And while I will inevitably recap a little of what I said last week, we turn for our text to 1 Corinthians 15. And particularly the words in verse 54 at the very end, and then verse 57. Death is swallowed up in victory. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's often been observed that the only thing that is certain in this life is death. Different things happen to different ones of us. But except for those who will be alive when the Lord returns, the one thing that is certain is that we shall die. Now, it sounds very morbid to talk about death, but historically, possibly as many as a third of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ have come to him through the prospect of death and what follows death. What follows death is the judgment. And when you're 14 or 18 or 24 or 28 or whatever age, and perhaps you've seen a death, you suddenly think, but what will happen to me? Because I have sinned. I have cheated, I have lied, I have done all the things that God said don't do. And maybe I'll die, and maybe it'll happen suddenly, and maybe I'll be precipitated into the presence of an angry God, and you'll say, what did you think you were doing when you were lying? Many people, faced with their sin. I remember when I was at school, secondary school, I was a prefect, but one of the boys whose class I was prefect of in year 10, I think, maybe 9, went into the swimming pool, the school swimming pool, too soon after lunch. He'd been warned that if you don't do that, you get cramp. And it's such a pain, such a cramp, that it takes hold of you instantly. And here was a super athlete, known to everybody in the school, aged 14, perhaps just coming up to 15, and he died that lunchtime. I wound up having to ring the parents, and I wound up standing at the door of the school to usher the parents to the presence of the headmaster. I was already saved. I'd seen death in two other places before that affected me and made me think about future and my own life and what could happen to me. But death isn't something that happens to just to somebody else. Somebody who's unlucky enough to be in the wrong place, as we say, at the wrong time. Death happens to us all. And the wise person is the person who considers it carefully when it's not about to happen, so far as he knows. Now, death can happen at any time to anybody, but it's less likely to happen, it would seem, when you're young, and you can think about it without it being emotionally difficult when you're young. And God has planned it like that. It is very, very difficult when somebody is lying in the road after an accident and everybody's wanting to see to them. And if you want to try and say to them, I think you ought to turn to the Lord. I think you ought to believe. I think you ought to be saved. It actually is too late. They can't go through all the sins they've done. They can't go through all this. They've just left it too late, and the door has been slammed shut, and they're dying in the road, and they're not going to hear the gospel again, and it's too late to do anything. for the most part. Tragic. But it happens. It happens also that people who put off believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they think like that when they're 15, that perhaps they should do something about it. And then they think about the challenge of the gospel, that maybe that to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has obligations to live life in a special way. And they say to themselves, but I'm young, I don't want to do that. I want to do what all the other youngsters are doing. And you can see, as you look, that it's a mistake to do what other youngsters are doing when you're 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. And to get whatever thrills there are that might kill you if you're on a motorbike or whatever. Or even if it doesn't. When it's a choice between that and living without pain and living in the presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever. If that's a choice between 5 years now or millions of years to come. It is not a sensible choice to go for 5 years now. But those who, for some reason, say, I'll put it off. Maybe I'll think about it when I'm at university. People get a chance to think at university. But at university, there's so much to learn. Oh, well, I'll think about it when I get married. But there's a house to build, to get in order, to pay for, to work overtime. And then children come along. You don't get sleep. And so it gets put off and put off and put off and put off. And the time never comes when a person actually says, I repent of my sins, I turn from them, I will serve the Saviour, I will respond to that call to believe the gospel and believe the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And one day, age 60, 70, 80, could be younger, could be older, major illness strikes. Major illness makes you very tired, very weary, full of pain, full of wondering how things are going to happen to you, what the prognosis is going to be. And that clouds thinking. It doesn't help you now to begin to think about the things you said you'd think of when you were 14, you think of when you were 20. When you were 20, you'd think of when you were 25. And when you were 25, you'd think of when you were 40. Now you've come to 60, 70, 80. And the pressures against you believing are just as powerful as they ever were. And your response is going to be identical. You've left it too late. You've provoked the Lord. You've not accepted his invitation. You've refused the death of his dear son to die and make atonement for your sins. Death. And it was perhaps so with Adam and Eve. The Lord said, of course, in the day that they ate of the tree, they would die. Now, I've told you this before, but it just sticks in my mind. When I was a boy, my auntie who lived with me was ill one day. And when the doctor came, she said that she would have to have an enema. Now, I was about 7, had no idea what an enema was. But it sounded awful, particularly because it was a bit like the word enemy. It was mysterious to a child, had no idea really what was being involved, what the concept was. It just sounded awful. Now, when the Lord says to a fit Adam and Eve, a perfect Adam and Eve, you will surely die, it sounds awful. It sounds forbidding. But it had never actually happened. They'd never actually seen it in the world of animals, all themselves. And so, what this awful thing, death, was just theory. But it was menacing. It was there in the background. It was a bit awful. And of course, when Satan threatened them and said, "You shall not surely die, you don't believe that rubbish, do you?" In effect, death was a faraway thing. Too far away to be bothered to think about. You know what happened. And you remember that they, when they had eaten, and they thought that they would be wise and know things, all they learned was that they were naked. Embarrassment came into the world for the first time. But more than that, they had sinned. And God, in his great wisdom and mercy, prepared a covering for them and prepared also that that should be picture language, not only to cover their body, but that they should learn about a covering for sin that only death, the death of a perfect victim, the Lord Jesus Christ, many years later, could bring to pass. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. It wasn't very effective. And in the picture language, of course, any religion that man invents to cover his sin never works. So when God came and asks them where they are, why they've hidden away, maybe God is saying to some of you today, why are you hiding from me? Why are you trying to avoid me? Why won't you speak to me? Why won't you let me speak to you? What's your problem? Well, we knew that we were naked. Of course, they gave themselves away, didn't they? Of course, God knew. But out of their own mouths. And it was then that God killed probably two animals in order to take the skins. Animals that were no more guilty than any other of doing anything wrong, of course. But he needed two skins to cover them. And in their sight, one can only imagine the scene, he killed two animals. Living, bleeding, pulsating things that were still bleeding and pulsating after they died. And they were covered with that, even as our sins are only covered by the blood of the perfect victim, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was what death was. And, of course, didn't God say we would surely die? And that's what death is. Bleeding, pulsating, finished. What a terrible end. Oh, dear. Too late, they realized the significance of death, the curse that God has put upon mankind for sin. As in Adam, all die. By virtue of being human and remaining in the situation by nature that we were born, we shall die. But all who are in Christ shall be made alive. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's another expression quite similar to that in the Bible, not about death. Do you remember the expression about Christ led captivity captive? That is to say, let's imagine, that's not the only scenario, but here is the king of Babylon, and he takes captive his millions, but one day he is taken captive. He is killed. captivity, the one who brings into captivity, is led captive himself. And the Lord Jesus, it's picture language again for us, by dying upon the cross, led captivity captive. Some of you have no doubt tried to break habits, maybe habits of alcoholism, maybe habits of smoking, maybe habits of drug. I got into a habit. I didn't know I wasn't the only boy in the world to do it. But I now know that it's a recognised medical syndrome. But I couldn't go to 2 yards down the road at one stage in my life before needing to turn around like that. I've seen other children do it. It's funny. But it is a power that is greater than oneself, forcing oneself just to do this. Why? But Satan loves to destroy, and he chooses many ways to do it. And that isn't the only silly habit. There are tics, aren't there? Shakings of the head. I won't do it because I'll lose my glasses, but tics, you know. All these things that Satan gets to do. Now, you try and break that habit. And the more you think about it, the worse it gets. Satan leads us into habits of sin. Maybe habits of bad language. It may be habits of filth. It may be habits of decadence. Maybe any sort of habit, because he loves evil and he loves to destroy mankind. But nobody can break their own habits. Or if they do, it's with great, great difficulty, and you can never be sure it won't happen again. Medication doesn't do it. But the Saviour does it. And the Saviour believed upon for the forgiveness of sins which are repented of breaks all manner of habits. He leads captivity captive. And he, by the cross, has led Satan, who brings people into captivity by the millions, he's led him captive. And that's a similar expression. Death is swallowed up in victory. Swallowed up, gobbled up. It suggests it's gone. Eaten up. Gone. Imagine being swallowed by a shark. Well, he wouldn't be swallowed, he'd just be bitten. Jonah, of course, by the large fish that God had specially prepared, was swallowed up and then regurgitated again. But the swallowing suggests that you've vanished, you've disappeared, you've been destroyed, you've been digested. Death is swallowed up in victory. Isaiah's expression, by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit, talking about another situation, but applied by the Holy Spirit using Paul here. Death. All right, so I'm going to die. But can I live in the freedom that I know my death has been swallowed up? Swallowed up by Christ. Made to be a thing of no power. Oh, I shall die. But if I'm not alive when the Lord Jesus returns, I will be taken straight to be with him. My soul will be loosed from my body. Death will not destroy me. Death will not be the end of me. Indeed, it isn't the end of unbelievers. But the prospect is so awful for an unbeliever of eternal torment, never ending. Quite the opposite of Christians, that we only talk about eternal life generally when we're talking about believers. But to know that death has been swallowed up by Christ on your account, that death will not gobble you up, that the impact of death upon you will simply be of the body. And we do not fear those who can kill the body only, but can't do any damage to the soul. Death is swallowed up in the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has won on Calvary. And everybody who understands why Christ died on Calvary, I can't come into the presence of a holy God with my life. Things I've done, things I've thought, the lack of perfection now, after all these years, I can't come into the presence of God as I am. There is only one who has ever offered a perfect offering to God, and that's the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has offered up the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has offered up himself to make atonement for the sin of every believer. And if I believe in Christ, if I repent of my sin, then my sins are blotted out in God's sight. And the holiness, the righteousness of Christ is counted to me because I'm in him. Just as it was accounted to me that I was a sinner like Adam, so it's accounted to me now by a wonderful transfer that I am in Christ without sin, but not in myself. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now you can see that this is a wonderful thing, not just to have some sort of a slippery grasp of, but to have at the heart of all your thinking, all your being, all that you have and are and do. Death is swallowed up in victory. No wonder Paul could say, "Death, where is thy sting?" Now, the sting of death, like a snake, you see. The sting of death is sin. That's what brought about death. And the strength of sin is the law. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt honour thy parents. All these things, the strength of sin. We know we're guilty, but we fight it. But where is the sting of death? When Christ is believed in. When Christ is trusted for the merits of his perfection which he offered on Calvary to take away sin, make atonement for sin. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of God. It doesn't just happen. I first began to believe that and to understand that when I first became a Christian. It seems so, when I came to believe, it seemed so obvious. Yet nobody else seemed to see it. None of the boys in my class seemed to see it when I talked to them about it. They only wanted to laugh. They only wanted to carry on. But it seemed to me to be important. It seemed to me obvious. And ever since, it seemed to me to be obvious. But most people seem to think, I don't know, can't make sense of it. In other words, to be able to see your own sin, to be able to see that the Lord Jesus is perfect and God, to be able to see that he died to take away sin, to be able to see that God is love, to be able to see all these things is a gift from God. It's not a natural gift. It's a spiritual gift. Doesn't come through Adam as something passed on, different natural gifts. comes from the Lord Jesus as a spiritual gift. It's easy when you know how. But the only way to know how is the gift of God. And the Lord gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father plans that we should be victorious over death and being able to come into his presence, but he's made it so that we can only come through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over death is because of the Lord Jesus. I am the resurrection, he said, and the life. All being raised from the dead, all being raised into newness of life, being changed, is vested in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's why you cannot have it in any other religion that doesn't name Christ. He is the resurrection. None other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. He gives it to us and we have it. And it all comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. These are wonderful things indeed. That's the Apostle Paul. There was another apostle who says the same thing in slightly different words. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This victory over death is the greatest gift that can be given to any man, woman, boy or girl. It comes through pardon of sin. But it is the most wonderful thing of all. How can I bring it home? It will happen to you that you die. And therefore to have victory over death is the most important thing of all. It comes through the blotting out of our sin. It comes through the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is so silly. Let me put it this way. I was in trouble at university, you know, when I said to people that I thought they ought to be as expert in their faith as they were expert in their subject they were studying. And I also remember thinking in the sixth form at school that all those years I had of learning, how little I'd managed to learn. I actually didn't have to go to work at 14 like you did in those days, because Mum said she would work to keep me so that I could have whatever career. So I didn't go to school to work when I was 14. The age limit is up a bit now. But when I thought that I'd had from 5 years old up till 18, 13 years when I didn't have to work, 13 years where I could learn and learn and learn, how appallingly little I'd actually learned. What had I done? I spent my life mucking about. That's how it seemed to me when I was 18 and